Let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord God, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the joy of coming together as your family. Lord God, we thank you for the many graces that you've bestowed on us, the many blessings that we enjoy. I pray that this morning, as we listen to your word, as we try to open it up and chew on it a bit and make sure that we have well digested it, that Holy Spirit, you would teach and edify and illumine our minds and our hearts so that we can receive it as we should, as an invitation to know you, our God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title, I had to come up with a creative one, so it's called The Pure in Heart. And so this series of verses, we just do one verse at a time. And sometimes it's funny, you get one verse and you don't know how you're going to cram it all in, you know, to a half hour to 45 minutes. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So there are two main parts to this. We talked about what it means to be blessed last time. So we're going to be concerned primarily with what it means to be pure in heart and what it means to see God. So on your handouts this morning, you'll notice that those are two large blocks that you can fill in however you see fit. You know, as we've been sitting at the feet of Christ, we've heard his descriptions of the blessings that we enjoy in Christ and the rewards that he holds out to us from God. I mean, that's what Christ does for us. You know, in every instance, there's been a prerequisite condition. You know, that's that first part of this clause, blessed are the pure in heart. That seems to be the condition. Then you get to see God. I think it's important to step back and catch a glimpse of these Beatitudes as a whole. So there's a rhythm to them. There's a condition, and then there's a reward, and then there's a condition, and then there's a reward. So look at that list of blessings here on the in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to put these up on the board for you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, none of these conditions that we see here is something that we can do to earn the favor of God. That's part of what we learned last time. This isn't a doctrine of works where we do something good to get something good. That's not what these are about. Notice how Christ is central to each one. So let's think about that for just a moment. Poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means we need Christ. That's what that means. Mourning for sin. That means we mourn so much that we understand that we need Christ's atonement, who himself wept for our sin, wept for us. Meek and lowly, relying on Christ who never claimed his rights. An example to follow. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which comes from Christ alone. Being merciful, having received it in Christ. Being pure in heart, as Christ is pure in heart. Being peacemakers, for Christ gave us peace with God and peace with each other. And two more Beatitudes that aren't listed here, they're coming up in the next few weeks, are about being persecuted for Christ's sake. So where's Christ in that? He was persecuted for our sake. He was persecuted for our sake. So there's not one of these that Christ is not central to each one of them, that he does not exhibit each one of these in himself. Every one of these things is an attribute of the character of Christ, of who he is and what he has done for us. You say that a lot. Yeah, we do. None of us, none of these things is something we can do on our own. Each of these things is who we are in Christ. That's what these descriptions are. They describe who we are in Christ. As he is, so are we. Now, these things aren't things that we can acquire. They aren't things that we can discipline ourselves to become apart from Christ. God gives us these things when he joins us to Christ. Think about that for a minute. He gives us these things when we're joined to Christ through faith. And when we come to Christ by faith, we receive the Spirit as God's gift, and the Spirit imparts to us the things of Christ. The Spirit imparts to us the things of Christ. He opens them up for us. He delivers them to us. He imparts them to us. These are the things of Christ. They are a condition. They are the condition of Christ as God-man. And they become our condition, our state of being, our state of mind, our heart, our character in Christ as we follow Christ. And there's the challenge. You know, I mean, every day we ask, am I following Christ today? every night before we go to bed? Well, maybe not, but, you know, we ask, did I follow Christ well today? Did I walk in his footsteps today? They are the effects of following him, not the means of gaining a blessing from him. Christ is our blessing. Christ is our reward. These are the little treasures that he gives us for being with him. The little treasures we get for being with him, for spending time with him, for relying on him and being faithful to him. There are little treasures that we can share with others. They're not just ours, but they're for spreading around. And as we reflect them in ourselves, we reflect Christ, and we display that Christ-likeness that all of us want to grow towards. And as we more and more evidence them by being faithful to Christ and to our calling, we are more and more conformed to the image of Christ. As a new Christian, I always, how does that work? Okay, yeah, I'm going to get conformed to Christ. How does that work? You know, what's my part? What God part? You know, what does it mean? What does that look like? What are the effects? You know, what's the evidence of that? Well, these things that are listed, the Beatitudes, are some of those things that reflect how well we are being conformed to Christ. And they're also the means of being conformed to Christ, as through faith in Christ, we acquire these things by following Christ. So at any rate, that's the recap, and that's the overview of the Beatitudes, so we can see where we've been and where we're headed. This week, we're going to focus on that sixth beatitude, being pure in heart. As I said, Christ is pure in heart, and as we walk with Christ, we desire to have the heart that Christ has, the heart of Christ given to us. Why? So that we may be one with Christ. The prayer we heard this morning, the corporate prayer, was so on point for everything that this passage is delivering to us, for everything that God would have us to receive. So let's begin there. What does it mean to be pure in heart? I don't know. Sounds good, you know, and I probably ought to be that, but I don't know what it looks like, you know. So Soren Kierkegaard, a Christian philosopher of the 19th century, put it simply, purity of heart is to will one thing. I'm not recommending Kierkegaard. but, you know, he's an existentialist, and, you know, even they can get things right sometimes, and this one I think he got right. He took this definition from James 4:8, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So if we're not double-minded, if we're single-minded, if we have singleness of heart, then guess what? We have purity of heart. It was just a logical conclusion from something that God had said in his word. Good thing to do. Just take it for what it says. But there's a clearer definition, perhaps, in Psalm 24. We've recited it several times today. It was up on the board for the title slide. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Okay, so who has these? Well, someone who does not lift up his soul to what is false or to an idol and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So is that it? Is purity all about, I don't know, idols and oaths? Is that what we mean by purity of heart? Here's a verse I think captures it best. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. There's purity of heart. There's a complete devotion to God, giving ourselves over entirely to God through Jesus Christ. So who's the only one to ever do that perfectly? Christ. Yeah, so each of the spiritual conditions we see in the Beatitudes is inherent in Christ. It's part of who he is. They come from faith in Christ to us and not from what we do. They're the result of the purity of heart. They're not something we do to get purity of heart. And yet God bestows them on us, including a pure heart, as we faithfully follow Christ. We need to be pure in heart. We need to be sincere, wanting one thing above all other things, which is the glory of God and Jesus Christ. That's what we're after. That's what we want to do. We want to be pure in heart, pure in our thinking, and then pure in our conduct. See, it begins with the heart. There's got to be the desire to be that. And then it goes to the mind. Well, how do I do that? And then it goes to the conduct. How then am I going to live that out? The 10th commandment, you shall not covet. That's an oddball in the 10 commandments, because it's not about what it is that we do. It's about what it is that we think. It's about what it is that we desire, what we want. It's about why we do it. It's about what we want before we act. It addresses our heart inside, not our conduct outside. And I think purity of heart is related very closely to this covetousness that's so often in us. The 10th commandment tests for pure motives, for purity of heart. If our heart is pure, the Beatitude tells us, we will be blessed with a pure heart. We can see God. We can see God. But our heart is naturally unclean. You know, you can have the purest motives, the purest intentions in the world, and still put your foot in it. You can do that with your spouses. You can do that with your friends. Pastors do that to the congregation all the time. We're all sinners. And with that corrupted, impure heart, it is entirely possible to try to do things that are right and to do things that are wrong. To wind up serving the interests of Satan instead of the interests of God. It is so easy to do that. So do we throw up our hands and give up? No. No. What we realize is that every minute of every day we are absolutely dependent on Christ. So it's a two-way street here on earth between us. Okay, the one is that we are striving to be pure of heart in how we treat one another, and the other is to receive it from one another with purity of heart. To take it as we know it was probably intended, even though they put their foot in it. Okay, not easy to do. And if we don't help each other to see the times when we have gone off the path, well, then it's difficult to correct our path. So when we confront one another about the things that we say or the things that we do, this is always a good thing. This is always something that helps us to become sanctified. Isn't that why God gave us our spouses and our children? To sanctify us? Yes. Yes, because that's when we most put our foot in it. With the people that we love most. That we love most. And so when we are honest with one another, it gives us a chance to pursue that purity of heart that all of us want. It's our desire. We just don't know how to get there. And we've got this problem of having that unclean heart, that naturally unclean heart, that naturally bias to do what satisfies our flesh rather than to do what's right. And that's why we need to be born again. We need to have our heart of stone turned into a heart of flesh. That's the first step that we need. Before we can see the kingdom of heaven and see the things of God and then begin to desire them. To expect that of somebody who has not come to Christ is just mean, rude. Why? They lack the means. They can't. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't understand, they don't get it. But when we present the gospel, you'll come across those folks that when you proclaim the gospel, they go, "That's the greatest news I've ever heard." And you say, "But I just said the same thing to 10 other people and they told me I was an idiot." Right? And so what was the difference between this one and those others? And the answer is God has touched them. God has touched them in ways we cannot touch them until he touches them. Absolutely dependent on Christ day in and day out, hour by hour and minute by minute. Even in our sin, absolutely dependent on Christ to atone for our sin. We need a new heart before we can follow Christ with a pure heart. We need a new heart before we can follow Christ with a pure heart, doing what God asks of us in a way that he'll accept. And you'll never guess, but faith makes our actions acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. Faith makes our actions acceptable to God. In Ezekiel we read, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." I know you want to do that, but you are unable to do that. So let me help you. I'm going to enable you to do that. And you will keep my judgments and do them. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Oh, great. So I have perfection here on earth. No. It's not what it's saying. It's saying that in Christ, all of those perfections are yours. God sees everything you do through the filter of Jesus Christ, and in his perfection, you are made perfect. Praise God for that. Praise God he can't see me because I am clothed in Christ. God gives us that heart. God grants it to us. He joyfully transforms and regenerates us so we can receive all those gifts and all those blessings that flow from his loving kindness and mercy in Jesus Christ our Lord. And with that new heart, we can cry out with the psalmist, "Wow, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I think if you want evidence of a pure heart, that's it. This sheer joy in singing and praying and coming into the presence of the living God. When that is the most enjoyable thing you have, that you can call your own, this pleasure that you have in coming before God, you are on the way to that purity of heart that we are called to. That purity of heart that comes through faith in Christ. That's a changed heart. That's a pure heart. It seeks God daily, and as it finds God, it sees His beauty. I don't think the world can see God's beauty. I don't think they think God is beautiful. But every follower of Jesus Christ, we get it. We understand. And it's beauty that brings a tear to your eyes. A pure heart is a heart that longs to be with God and to dwell in His courts forever. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. That's where that little ditty from How Lovely Is Your Tabernacle, it ends with that. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Having a pure heart, all those blessings listed in the Beatitudes become ours in Christ and because of Christ and for Christ. The heart that's described by the Beatitudes is a heart that honors Christ and glorifies God. You want purity of heart? That's what it looks like. It honors Christ and it glorifies God. And so what's the verse for today? Blessed, blessed. Oh, are we blessed? Are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we won't just see God in the life to come. Yes, we will see Him face to face in the life to come, but we don't just see God in the life to come. We'll begin to see God in this life. We'll begin to see Him revealed in His Word. We'll see Him revealed in Christ. And we'll see Him in the world around us, in creation itself. Once we were blind, but now we can see. Now we can see. Those things which the world cannot see, we can see. What a privilege that is. What a privilege that is. First, we see the mercy of God described in His Word. We see the love of God described there. In fact, we see God Himself described in His Word. As He is, pure, holy, loving, just, merciful, and then we respond to what we see, reflecting what we've seen. Reflecting what we've seen. We see that Christ has done everything necessary to purify us. You want faith in Christ? Begin there. Everything necessary to be pure of heart is found in Christ. And so through faith in Christ, you are pure in heart. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus describes the goodness and the mercy of God displayed in a foreigner, an outcast, a Samaritan, who cared for a stranger in need. He didn't know this guy, as we like to say. He didn't know him from Adam. But he saw this guy all beat up and bloody in the gutter, and he came and he helped the guy. He did what was necessary. Now, this Samaritan was despised by the Jews as unclean, as impure. And yet Jesus holds him up as an example of what acting from a pure heart looks like. Wow. And after describing what this man did, Jesus says to us, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Like the guy he's a Samaritan, man. Yeah. Yeah, he gets it. If only my people would get it. Paraphrase of the passage. We're called to show that we've seen God and that we belong to God. Our desire is to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. That's our desire. That's really what we want at the heart of it. We're called to be loving as He is loving. Loving not in words or in tongue only, but in deed and in truth. Isn't that what we're called to do? And again, having seen God, we reflect God. And in reflecting God, we see God more clearly. As we try to live out that holy life, we begin to see God more clearly. As Christ suffered, when we suffer, all of a sudden we see Christ in a whole new light. We begin to see clearly as we begin to do the things of God because we've seen them in God. And as children of God, that's what we want to do. We want to be like our Heavenly Father. We experience Christ more fully and we let others see Him through us. We give God the glory by letting it be known that what we do, the things we do as followers of Christ because of Christ. He embodied God the Father. And we as Christians embody God the Son, who is to be seen by all. Yeah, I know that's a heavy responsibility. it sounds presumptuous. It sounds a bit prideful. Well, to see me is to see Christ. In the humility of Christ, in the service of Christ, in the love of Christ, they see Christ. They don't see you. How could there be pride in that they should see Christ and not you? Christ's motives were pure, and that's what we want. Pure motives flowing from a pure heart. A heart that wills one thing. Christ did everything to glorify his Father. Everything he did to glorify his Father in heaven. He did only what he saw his Father do. He said that doing the will of the Father was his work and his food. It was the one thing that Christ willed. Guess what? That's purity of heart. That's purity of heart. But Jesus didn't become pure of heart by what he did. Just putting this again, okay, so you get it. He didn't become pure in heart by what he did. His heart was already pure, and that's why he did it. That's why he did the Father's work. And when our hearts are increasingly purified by faith in Christ, we increasingly do the Father's work just as Jesus did. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what that means. That's what that means. Now, externally, good conduct is good conduct, regardless of why we do it. But internally, it's a very different story. If what moves us to action isn't faith in Christ, then it's not done with a pure heart. And it won't conform us to Christ. Faith without works is dead, but works without faith are dead too. Works separated from the gospel cannot bring glory to God, because we've drawn glory to ourselves by our silence about Christ. Silence about the cross, silence about the love of God that drives us to do the things of God. Last week I said the people who see us doing good things think we're really nice people. You know, oh, aren't they nice? We say that a lot about the Mormons or about, you know, JWs or others who are involved in a cult. Aren't they nice people? Weren't they kind? Weren't they generous? Weren't they? But it wasn't done for Christ to glorify God, and therefore everything they did is stripped of any worth and any value because it doesn't honor Christ and it doesn't glorify God. Don't confuse people by remaining silent and doing nice things without telling them why you're doing it, without giving glory to God, without giving glory to Christ. Our silence turns the things of God into our things because others can't see God in what we do. They don't know why we do them. They see only us acting in our own strength for our own purposes. Now, I know that's a lot to digest. So let's put it all together. We're born again by God so that we can see the kingdom. In seeing the kingdom, we place our faith in Christ. And through faith in Christ, we see God in Christ. And in seeing God in Christ, we imitate Christ. And in imitating Christ, we're sanctified and conformed to Christ. In sanctification, our heart is progressively purified by grace through faith in obedience to Christ. Yes, still a mouthful. Still a mouthful. So try this. This is on your handout. This is one of those fill in the blanks. Our hearts are purified by faith in Christ. Ah, I can remember that. Yeah, so that's the takeaway. Okay, our hearts are purified by faith in Christ. When the Gentiles received the Spirit by faith in Christ, the Jews thought these Gentile converts should be further purified through the rites of the ceremonial law. And here's what Peter said about the link between faith and a pure heart. He said this, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us." But they're not like us. Yeah, but he gave them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed, having purified their hearts. How? By faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Meaning, why are you putting them back under the law? Christ came to free us of the law, and you want to put them back under the law? What are you, crazy? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ just as they will. There's our oneness in Christ regardless of our background, regardless of our heritage, regardless of our language, regardless of our race or anything else that might identify us somehow or other as some portion of humanity. In Christ, we are one. All of that stuff disappears. All that stuff's irrelevant. It just doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is Christ. This is what we need to remember. A pure heart doesn't come from us. It comes from God. It's given to us through faith in Christ. We are pure in Christ. We are pure in Christ, not pure in ourselves. And yet, whatever purity we show, and we should, whatever goodness we show, and we should, by imitating Christ, is His goodness. That's His goodness. That's what's on display. Not our goodness. That's His goodness. Enabled by Him. Sanctified by Him. Glorifying by Him. Again, faith in Christ is how our heart is purified. So let's go back to the Beatitude. This is the blessing that Christ pronounces on those who have a pure heart. They shall see God. Part two. We're tempted to say, yeah, I know that someday I'm going to see God after I'm dead and buried. Until then, you know, we're like the lady at the well. She said to Jesus, you know, I know the Messiah is coming. He's going to come up someday. You know, heard all about it. Who's called Christ. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And to her surprise and to her delight, he said, I who speak to you am he. I'm the one you've been waiting for. Can you see me? Can you hear me? Will you love me? Do you believe me? What a moment that must have been, because she got stoked. Went running into the town. Next thing you know, the entire town is coming out to meet this one who told her everything she had ever done. That's the excitement. That's the joy of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the excitement and the joy of seeing God. Sometimes we see Him for the first time long after we've come to the faith. And all of a sudden there is something that we've gone through, some passage of Scripture that we read, some quotation from some old dead guy. And all of a sudden we begin to see God as He is, and we can never be the same after that. You know, we may think, as she thought, that seeing God, experiencing His presence, is for other people. I've never done that. I've never experienced that. Must not be true. We think it's for other times, other places, but it's not for us. So, woe is me, Eeyore shows his face yet again. Sure, we can read about God, but we can't really know or see God until we die. It tends to rattle around in the back of our head. Not for me. Not for now. His presence is somehow or other distant. I can't hear Him clearly as I told that I should. But it's just not true. Christ came that we might know and see God now. Yes, all we have is the record of those first century believers. Everything we have is, in a sense, secondhand. Through somebody else's eyes, through somebody else's experience. We want to see and experience God for ourselves. That's our great delight, isn't it? And we want to do that now. We sing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you high and lifted up. That's the desire of our heart when we come to Christ. I want to see you as Isaiah saw you on that day. He saw you sitting on your throne, and the train of your robe filled the temple. Can I see? Would you let me see that? We're the living temple of God, we're told. Each believer, each one of us who believes and follows the Lord Jesus Christ is a living stone in that temple's walls. That's figurative language, but it's also a spiritual reality. It may be figurative language, but that's spiritual reality. Augustine describes seeing God in Christ this way. This is your second quote from Augustine. I gave you one last week. Here's another. He says this, if I with holy Joseph had taken my Lord down from the cross, wrapped him in spices and laid him in the sepulcher, how happy should I have really esteemed myself that any respect of mine had contributed to the honor of his interment? What glad astonishment should I have felt if I had been in the company of those zealous women who were frightened with a vision of angels and heard that comfortable, that reviving message, fear not, fear not. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. For he is risen. These, dearest Lord, were moving objects. They moved his heart. They moved his soul. Moving objects, which your providence did not think fit to give me a bodily sight of. They saw they experienced. I did not see. I did not experience. But, Augustine says, I behold them all the same by a distinct and undoubted faith. I see them. I see the pledges and memorials of them daily in your blessed sacraments, like we did this morning when we took communion. And though I was not allowed to kiss your scars and drop my tears into the print of the spear and nails, yet as often as I approach your table with deep remorse and due reverence, I weep there over your crucified body. I contemplate there the pangs of your bitter death. I rejoice there in the triumphs of your resurrection. I receive there the effectual representation of all that you have done and suffered for me. And by a holy union with you and all your members, I attain a greater privilege than any conversation with you in the days of your flesh could have conferred. You are, for all intents, the same Savior. Today, yesterday, tomorrow, the same Savior. And if those who saw you were blessed because they believed, yet your own mouth declared that I am no less blessed, who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you see him? Can you see him? Can you see him? The purifying of our heart by faith opens our eyes to see. If we don't see God yet, we got to be patient. We got to be patient. We're a work in progress. I will testify to that. The work that God has begun in us, he will see through to completion until we can see him, or until the day of Christ Jesus when he will be seen by all. One or the other. But our prayer, I think, is that I would like to see him now. I'd like to see him here. I would like to know my Creator. Until then, we have the sure promises and the words of God, the testimony of the law and the prophets and of the saints of old. And by believing that testimony of God, we may see God. Jesus said this, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, not something you can see. It's not experienced with our natural senses, with our eyeballs. They won't say, see here or see there. For behold, that kingdom of God which you were born again to enjoy is within you. The kingdom of God, like the face of God, can only be seen with spiritual eyes. But that doesn't make it any less real. It doesn't make it any less capable of being experienced by us as believers in Jesus Christ. It's just as true, just as real. It doesn't make it any less true than what we enjoy in fellowship with one another and in fellowship with God. And so we have John telling us this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, and touched, and that touched us, concerning the word of life, that life was manifested as we have seen and bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare that to you. Why? So that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. Fellowship with one another. Fellowship with our God through the Spirit because of Jesus Christ. That's what that's saying. So what's our verse? Oh yeah, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity of heart is a gift of God that we increasingly receive as he increasingly sanctifies us. And as God sanctifies us and we're enabled to see more and more, we'd like instant sight. Right? We 180, you know? I was blind yesterday, blind a minute ago, can see now. Instant sight. We once were blind, but now we see. And yet Jesus was once brought a blind man who asked that Jesus might touch him. So he asked him, what do you see? The blind man said, well, saw men like trees walking. You need to see an optometrist. He couldn't see clearly yet. This man could not see clearly yet. So Jesus put his eyes on the man's eyes again, his hands on the man's eyes again. He touched this man. You would think that in an instant it would be fixed. But he couldn't see clearly yet. So Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes again, and the man was restored, and then saw everyone clearly. Interesting, isn't it? You'd think that God, who created the universe, spoke it into existence in a word. Surely he could have given that man sight like that. But there is, I think, a reason why he didn't, you know, because we're often just like that guy. We're often just like that guy. We've been touched by Christ, but we don't yet see things clearly. Is that true of you? It's been true of me. If that wasn't true, I wouldn't be learning every day, and every day I'm learning. Every day I'm growing. Don't know that I'm getting better, but every day I'm learning, and every day I'm growing. We've encountered our Savior, but we're sanctified only in part as to how we see this world and how we see our God. We've been blind all our lives, and we need to learn to see again. We need to learn to see again. Christ has given us the means to learn to see. If we let him touch us, then touch us again and again and again, we will be healed and we will see as he continues to touch us. God's grace is imparted to each of us according to God's will. We all believe the gospel by God's grace. That's our justification. All who believe are sanctified, and all who are sanctified will see God. That's the promise. But let's go back to this blind man and consider a few what-ifs. Oh, what-ifs are bad things. You shouldn't do what-ifs. No, let's do that. Let's go down the road and take a couple of what-ifs here. What if his friends had never told him the gospel that Jesus delivers? He doesn't know that Jesus is in town. His friends haven't told him. And he sits there blind, uncared for, ignorant that salvation is at hand. Would he have come with them to find Jesus? No. He doesn't know. What if they never brought him to Jesus or refused to come? Would he be able to see? No. What if he never asked Jesus to touch him as if he didn't want to see? Would he see? No. What if Jesus reached out to touch him and the man pulled back? Pulled back, refusing to be touched by Jesus Christ. Would he see? No. But Jesus did touch him, and he did see, but not clearly, not yet. What if Jesus reached out to him that second time so that the man could see clearly, so that he could understand the gospel fully, so that he could labor in the fields of the Lord faithfully and fruitfully, but the man pulled back that second time, satisfied with his partial sight? You know what I'm getting at with this, right? He was saved by faith. He believed the gospel, but he could not see God clearly, and so he would not serve God fully. He would remain handicapped, shortchanged in all the blessings that God intended for him. Well, not today. Is that even possible for a believer? Some of these questions are not questions we like to ask, but is that even possible for a believer? Can we have saving knowledge? Can we be justified in the sight of God and yet remain only partially sanctified with a heart not fully pure, serving God half-heartedly? Can we do that as believers? Regrettably? Oh, yeah. Yes, it's possible. Our justification is of God alone by grace, but our sanctification, the purifying of our heart, is cooperative, but nonetheless by grace. We can pull back from the means of grace that God has provided to sanctify our hearts and minds. But if we do, if we pull back, we'll miss out on seeing him clearly. Maybe you wonder how you might be pulling back from Christ. See if any of the following things describe you. Ask yourself after each one, am I willing to use this means to draw near to God with a pure heart in faith so that God will draw near to me and let me see him? We all fall short in using these means well. They're up on the board for you to see and to contemplate, just in case, so you don't have to write so quickly. They're on your handout. Caution, heads up, this is not a spoiler alert, this is a warning. Do not take this negatively. How do you know that you cannot see clearly if you aren't asked? Jesus asked him, what do you see? I see men walking like trees. He asked. These are questions to ask. It never hurts to ask the question. Don't condemn yourselves if you say, oh man, that's like another list of to-dos, you know, and I feel, you know, so far short already anyway. What are you burdening me with this for? But that's not what these are for. That's not what these are for. So I'm going to give you a description of each one of these that are just one-liners on the board here. Okay, I'm going to describe them a little more fully. And then I'm going to give you a but God, like Jason likes to say, and give you a but Christ. Yeah. So we have the Bible. We have preaching, prayer, fellowship, and the sacraments. Those are means of grace. The Bible is a means of grace. Preaching is a means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. Fellowship is a means of grace. And the sacraments are a means of grace. Number one, Christ reaches out to touch you with his word, and yet your Bible is unread, it's unstudied, it's unsavored. You read the text with your eyes, but you pull back when it begins to touch your heart or it challenges your fleshly desires. Ew. Don't look there. Don't expose that one. But God invites you into his kingdom through his word. He waits for you there. He'll reveal himself to you there. If you don't want to stop for a moment, just for a moment, and listen as Christ speaks to you from the mount, just as he spoke back then. Are you willing to listen? That's all he's asking. That's all he's asking. Number two, Christ reaches out to touch you with the preaching of the word, but you discount what was taught. You're forgetting it as you go right out the door. You not only pull back from reading it for yourself, but you pull back from hearing his word from those appointed to teach it to you. Is that possible? Yeah. Or maybe you hear it, but you ignore it. Or maybe you do what's right. You do what was being taught, but you do it with the wrong motives. Oh. Can you see God? But God invites you to sit at the feet of Christ with others who have been taught Christ, generations of teachers. Generations. Augustine died in the 400s. Taught us this morning. Wow. Generations of teachers who blazed a trail for you to follow as they followed Christ. They offer a rich feast of insights and meditations of sound doctrine and clear thinking. They'll help you to learn Christ. Be willing to learn from them. Be willing to learn from them. Number three, Christ reaches out to touch you in prayer. You're so busy speaking that you don't take time to listen. You've closed yourself off from hearing his word in scripture so that when he speaks to you in prayer, his words are not familiar to you. You lack understanding. It's a foreign tongue to you. But Jesus shows what he means. He taught us how to pray. He taught you what to pray. He woke early in the morning to pray himself as an example to you. Many of his prayers were written down for you to overhear. Tell you what, take some time. Kneel beside the risen Lord in prayer. Ask for what you truly need. Things that only he can provide. Submit to him there on your knees. You'd be surprised how clearly you can see him then. Number four, Christ reaches out to touch you through a fellow believer. But you say, you know, I got no time for this. It's inconvenient. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year. You avoid fellowship. Your life is busy, after all. You know, your job is stressful. Your family is haphazard. Stuff happens daily, hourly. You only have time to survive, but not to prosper with other believers. You have little time to care for others, even less time to be cared for by others. You isolate yourself. You pull back from others, and then you complain that you just can't seem to connect. Repeated refrain here at Hope Chapel. Just can't seem to connect. Why not? You people are too friendly. But Christ called you into fellowship with other believers. Each one is gifted for the common good. Each one needs the gifts given to those other believers. We brought some folks into our fellowship this morning. Extraordinarily gifted people, everyone. Gifted by God for the common good. Each of us here has been gifted by God for the common good. And as they become members of the body begins to feed one another, to serve one another, to edify one another, to build one another up, to encourage one another, to comfort one another, to show mercy to one another, to love on one another. Christ called you into fellowship with other believers. Each one needs the gifts given to the others. The family of God is incomplete without you. The family of God, the gathering of the saints, is incomplete without you. And you're incomplete without the family of God. So here's the exhortation.
Seek fellowship. Boldface, underlined, italics.
Exercise your gifts for the common good. Number 5. Christ reaches out to touch you through the sacrament of communion. But, you know, having closed yourself off from his word and from prayer and from other believers, you just can't seem to see the body of Christ in the Lord's Supper. All you see is the cracker and the juice. It's just juice, just a cracker, just routine, thoughtless, without meditation or confession, no repentance or thanksgiving, like trees walking. Vague shapes without distinction, without meaning, unknown because they aren't seen with the eyes of the heart purified through faith in Christ. Is that possible? Huh. Oh, yeah. But Christ invites you to his table to remember him there, to consider who you are in his sight. He shows you through the elements what he did for you. He shows you that. He shows you what he did for you through the elements. Why? So that you'll see who you are in the sight of God. Dearly loved, forgiven, justified, sanctified, and perfectly acceptable. How long? Forever. You got it. Come to the table, eyes open. Seek and find God there in his gracious glory. Can you see him? Can you see him? Christ didn't hesitate to stay with the blind man until that blind man was healed. He stayed there right by his side. He didn't get up and say, you know, call me if you have problems. Send me an email. Text me. You know, I'll get back to you. Didn't do that. He stayed with that man until that man could see clearly. He didn't hesitate to ask the man what he saw, and he won't hesitate to stay with you, patiently asking you, what do you see? What do you see today? Can you see me? Can you see me clearly? Or am I like trees walking to you? He won't leave you until you see him clearly. He'll patiently teach you and he'll show you over and over again as he did with the original disciples until the fog clears and the light dawns. Remember the day when Peter said to Jesus, now finally you're speaking clearly. I'm saying the same stuff I've always said. No. Today you're speaking clearly. Now we can see. Something happened between then and now. Something happened. Peter's eyes got opened. His ears got unstopped. If you don't see God clearly, be assured that one day will surely come, a day when you can see him clearly, if you ask. If you ask, oh Lord God, I want to see you. I want to see you clearly. I want to see you high and lifted up. I want you to be my all in all. Would you do that for me today? Please? I beg you, brothers and sisters, let Christ touch you with his word. Be still as he reaches out to you. Let him purify your heart with the means of grace that he has lovingly provided to you. Those 5 little things. So that you can see him clearly and be blessed in the seeing. Why? Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Lord God, our eyes are often fuzzy. The things of the kingdom of heaven aren't always clear to us. We have to admit that as we look upon our activities in this world and the people that we encounter and the things that we do, we don't see you there with us, and yet we know you are. We know it in our head. We get it. You told us, I'm with you always. And, you know, we put that one away, you know, in our back pocket. And then we forget about it. We forget that you're always with us. You always see us. Oh, Lord God, may we always see you. You are our joy and our delight, our Lord and our Savior, our Redeemer and our Master and our Lord and our Teacher. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to see you today that we might see God high and lifted up in you. Heavenly Father, we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.